There's many things that I don't say to you, though I'd like to. Many beautiful things that I don't say to you. But I'd like for you to hear. I've heard them, and they've been given to me from on high. And I'd like for you to hear them. But everybody's a sovereignty. They live within their own minds, and as I said a little bit earlier, it depends on the way the mind is programmed as to the lifestyle that you'll have. Thank you. And Richard and Sheena wants the baby dedicated. God has blessed them with a little one. And they're thrilled over their family. This is their family. And they're thrilled over their family. So we'll dedicate the child before the service is over. We'll try to remember to do that. You're real thrilled over the family. You know, you start your family, and then when they get about eight and all of them's grown, every one of them wants a car. Every one of them's got to have a bank account, and every one of them's got to have whatever. You get some new thrills. Okay, in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, I want to read this. I've read this a number of times before, and I like to read it this morning. Okay, chapter 3, the book of Malachi. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom he delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hirelings in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his rights and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now. Herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers as I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's reading chapter 3, chapter 4 of the book of Malachi. They're not very long, so I just read both of them. You know, the Lord is doing something outstanding. Now this that we're reading is to Israel. It is God speaking to Israel. But Jesus said, what I've said to one, I say unto all. So prophetically speaking, it has to do with Israel, and yet it has to do with us. So, that is spiritually speaking, it has to do with us. So I read both of these, and I wanted to comment. Now, one or two things I want you to notice. First, he said, I'll send a messenger. And then, that's in the third chapter, the first of the third chapter. And then in the fourth chapter, he said, behold, I send Elijah. Now, I've differentiated between these two as to let you know that even though he sent John the Baptist as a messenger, my messenger before my face, yet he came in the spirit of Elijah. He came in the spirit of Elijah. And in that, the fourth chapter says that I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. See, even though the third chapter says messenger, yet the fourth chapter says Elijah. So when the Jews came on the scene, they knew that this was Old Testament prophecy. And when they come on the scene as to the time of setting up the kingdom, they said, now Lord, you say that you're him. You say, lest you believe that I am him or he, that ye shall die in your sins. You say that to us. Lest ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins, Jesus said. So then he said, they said to him, said, you say that. But how is it that the scriptures don't agree with that? Now they didn't say it like that, did they? They said, how is it that the scriptures say, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the Lord? See, how is it that the scripture says that I will send before my coming the prophet Elijah? See, they kept referring back not to chapter 3, but to chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah. And they couldn't differentiate between chapter 3 and chapter 4 because they couldn't spiritually interpret. They said, if you are the Messiah, then how is it that Elijah has not shown up? Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Who do they say that I am? They said, some say that you are Elijah. Some say that you're John the Baptist has risen from the dead. Some say that you are Elijah. They kept looking for Elijah. They kept looking for Moses because that was the only Messiah that they knew. They knew Moses as their Messiah or as God unto Aaron and to the people. So then they knew that Elijah, the great prophet of that day that they referred to, had to come. They said, this can't be right. The Bible scholars, no doubt, disputed with his disciples. And the different great men of that day, the scribes and the Pharisees, they disputed. And though the Bible doesn't specifically record this instance, yet somehow or another, if you could check back through history, you would find out that this particular thing was disputed by the Pharisees and the scribes. And they said, if this man is the Messiah, if this is the great one, you keep saying he's the great one. If this man is the great one, then tell me something. How is it that the Bible says Elijah the prophet will come before the Messiah comes? Can you show me Elijah the prophet? Where is he at? He hasn't come. And there was a great difference among the people. The Bible said, and there was a great difference. Now, you people today are not looking for anybody. Some of you are in complacence. You're just eating and drinking and your business and having a good time and fellowship. Fellowshipping in your mind even it's not even spiritual. It's not even on the things of God. You could care less. You're not looking for anybody, Messiah, or anybody else. As a matter of fact, it was just yesterday that Johnny was telling me that somebody had made the statement to him, said, they've been talking about the coming of the Lord for a long time. You know, and he didn't get a hold of that. But I said, Johnny, that's one of the fulfillments of the prophecy. I said, the prophecy says, and just before the coming of the Lord, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For all things remain the same as when our fathers fell asleep. I said, that's what the man said to you. See, that's what he said to you. So some of you people are not looking for anybody. You're not looking for anything. You could care less about that. You want money. You want fame and popularity. And you want position in the world. That's what you want. So then you're not really looking for anybody to come or anything. See, so you're not looking for anybody or anything. But there is some people in the world today that are looking for the coming of the Lord. And they immediately would call you into question over things. They would call you into question. If you said, the Lord has come, they would say, what does the scripture say about it? And they would go to the Bible, and they would look through the Bible, and they'd point out scripture to you, and they'd say, well, this is not fulfilled. And the Bible said, and this would happen before it's coming. Where's all of this at? So they would call your hand on it. Because they are in expectation of the Messiah. And in that day when Jesus came, there was people that was in great expectation. They continually looked for the Messiah. They figured the dates and they pinpointed things to narrow it down to the very hour of the coming of the Messiah. And they couldn't get it right. It was offset. They couldn't understand the prophecy. Even the angel that came to Daniel, they couldn't understand the prophecy. Daniel was not given the understanding of it. Even Daniel, the beloved man of God, wasn't given the understanding. If Daniel had been given the understanding, they could have pinpointed the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus wanted to catch him off guard. He wanted to come in a manger. That's why he came so lowly as in a manger, to catch him off guard so they wouldn't know. See, the coming of the Lord, he came as a very poor person. And he came as a very common man. He came in a family to where they never suspected at any time that he was the Messiah. He wanted to walk among them and talk with them and communicate with them and let them see human error and human fault in his life when really there wasn't any. But let them charge him with that. He let them charge him with human error so that he could blend in with the people and so that they wouldn't suspect that he was the Messiah. And over there was a dispute among them because some would say he's a good man and some would say, well, he's an imposter. But nevertheless, they questioned Jesus. And even some of his disciples said, how is it that the scripture tells us that Elijah will come before the Messiah? Jesus said to them, I say unto you that Elias has already come. Said, if you can receive it. Now, if you notice what he did, he tied these two scriptures together. He tied the third chapter of Malachi with the fourth chapter. And he put these things together. See, because he said, and this is Elias, if you can receive it. Well, I want you to stop and think now. Somebody said, well, bless God, that was Elijah. Yea and nay. That is, can you say that John the Baptist was Elijah? Somebody would say, well, for sure he was Elijah. Jesus said so. Then what Nicodemus said about entering into the womb and being born the second time is possible. Because whereas Elijah had been born the first time, now we find him being born the second time. So then when we put all of that together, we realize that John the Baptist could not possibly have been Elijah because he was John the Baptist. He was the messenger of the third chapter of the book of Malachi. Therefore, he could not possibly have been Elijah if Jesus Remember, Jesus said he was. If Jesus was talking about John being Elijah in the flesh, then I mixed up. I don't know where to go from here. And I don't know how to explain this thing to you, because there is no explanation for it. So then it's the same principles, the same application in this, as it was when Jesus said, "Lest you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." Those people said, "Eat your flesh?" Now they said, "Look, we can work miracles. We've been going with you." 70 of them said, "We've been doing all these things, and you're talking about taking a chunk out of your body? Biting a hunk out of your body?" Old-fashioned talk that we can understand. "You mean to tell me that I got to take a bite of you, Jesus?" The Bible said, "Taste and see if I'm good." So then the same application is used here. Spiritual interpretation and spiritual definement. And I said that because some of you would, you know, you'd look at me and say, "Well, bless God, Jesus said it, that's the way it is, and that's the way you ought to be." Like somebody said concerning Jonah, the Bible said that Jonah swallowed, or the whale swallowed Jonah, and said, "If it had said Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe that too." And I don't blame him, because I would too. I would. If Moses, this snake, could swallow up all the rest of them, then I feel like Jonah could have swallowed the whale. But I said that to try to clarify something. We've got to be spiritual, and we've got to understand what the Lord is saying. You've got to have some kind of understanding with it. The Bible said, "With wisdom, get understanding." And you've got to have some kind of understanding if you're going to follow the teachings of Christ, and if you're going to teach the people. Because if you go out yonder talking to those people with the terms that Jesus used without any spiritual breakdown, you know what's going to happen? The 70 is going to leave you too. And your ministry is going to come to a close. So then you've got to have some kind of spiritual understanding. Was Jesus then saying that John the Baptist himself, as a fleshly individual, was he saying that that was Elijah? Somebody would say, "Well, sure." All right. Then that means that when he said, "Come and take a bite of me," that meant, unless we can find out where he is and go there and get his body and take a bite out of it, then we're going to be lost. It meant that everybody that walked with Jesus, while Jesus was in this world, that didn't get a bite of his arm, a leg, or something, that they're lost. They didn't have any life in them. Somebody said, "That's absurd, Brother Pike." No more absurd than it is for you to think that the fleshly body that was born of a woman was Elijah, being born the second time. See, so Jesus was saying that this is Elijah, or that is to say, this is the spirit of Elijah. John has come in the spirit of Elias. For the Bible bears out that he came in the spirit of Elias. So then he came in the spirit of Elijah, and he was also the messenger that he said, "I will send before my face." So then John could have been, to this extent, a reincarnation of Elijah, spiritually speaking. And of course, that's human terms. Again, when you say reincarnated, you're talking about the carnal side, or that which is the natural side of man. So I'm saying that, spiritually speaking, that he was the return of the spirit of Elijah. Though he did no miracles, he did not do any miracles at all as to what Elijah did. John did no miracles, not because he could not do miracles. John would probably have been one of the most likely people to do miracles. But it was to magnify Christ. John was so powerful that he could have resurrected the dead without any problem, because the spirit of Elijah did it. And he was so powerful that he could command the heavens. He did see the heavens open and the Spirit appearing in the form of a dove. He was so powerful that if he had demonstrated, as the spirit of Elijah did demonstrate in the day that it was in the body of Elijah, had he demonstrated, the ministry of Jesus would not have been magnified in the eyes of the people the way God wanted it to be magnified. So then, about 500 years before the coming of Jesus, God just turned everything off, and there you couldn't hardly find the prophet. You couldn't find the miraculous. And when Jesus came, everything was just set for the supernatural. And people were starved out to see the real power of God, the real supernatural. And Jesus broke forth as a prophet. And he began to do the supernatural. And John just backed off and said, I must decrease and he must increase. That is to say, if I am Elijah, what I have done in the past is so great and mighty that I must decrease from what I've done in my demonstration, in my life, and all of the publicity that I've gotten, that he might increase. And so Jesus was magnified the more. And here we see the spirit of Elias. Jesus said, and this was him that was for to come, if you can receive it. Now look at it. Here Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and the Bible said he appeared in another form. Remember, John the Baptist was also killed. It is reasonable to think that if that was the spirit of Elijah, then the coming of the spirit of Elijah the next time will be in another form. Now, it came. Remember, it's got to come back in another form, because it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist died or was killed. He is to come back in the resurrection. But if the spirit of Elijah returns as Revelation, or as Malachi 4 says it will do, then it must return in another form. Because when Jesus was resurrected, the Bible said he appeared unto them in another form. Sown in weakness, raised in power, sown in natural, raised the spiritual, going down as a terrestrial to come up as a celestial out of the earth. So it is with all of us. We have another tabernacle, the Bible said. Another tabernacle, should this one be dissolved. The other one is in heaven. So potentially we are in heaven, even in our tabernacle. So here is the spirit of Elias. In Malachi 4, Jesus tells us that I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the notable day of the Lord. Before that great and dreadful day. Now this is where they missed it right there in differentiating as to the prolonged statement of Jesus. There's but one spirit of God, whether it works in Jesus or works in Elijah or works in John the Baptist. And in this particular place, that spirit that had worked in Elijah, that had worked in Moses before Elijah, was now bypassing John as to the great miraculous to be able to work in Jesus. This is the same God that was in Moses, that was in Elijah. The same God was Christ. See, the question arises like this. Why did God not allow John to do those things? Because it was the Spirit of Christ that did that in Moses. It was the Spirit of Christ that did that in Elijah. And even Peter, when Peter speaks of it after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he said, and thus, in that day of the prophetical utterance of God, the Spirit of Christ moving in that day, signifying as to what God would do in this last day. So then, when the Spirit of Christ came in the day of the body of Christ, it could not possibly go into John. There could not have been any way. Now, while John was in the wilderness, he was preparing for a ministry. So then, it did not enter into him as to the miraculous. in the way that we speak of signs and wonders. And then when John came on the scene to start a great ministry, by that time the body or the tabernacle had come. So then the holies of holies was there. The tabernacle of God was among men then. The body of Jesus was there. The body to whom the Spirit belonged was there. So then the Spirit could not go into John as it went into Moses and went into Elijah, because the tabernacle itself was there as to demonstrate through Jesus himself. So the Spirit of Christ went directly into that body. That is God personified in Jesus in the full measure of the full stature to the Godhead, in that the Bible said that God giveth not the Spirit unto Jesus by measure, or the Son by measure. So then, in seeing this, we see a great thing take place. The people couldn't differentiate. They couldn't understand. They wanted to know why Elijah hadn't come. But if you'll read it real close, you'll find out it said in the that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, I will send you the prophet Elijah. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So see, this coming of the Lord wasn't the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That wasn't the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That was the day of grace. That was the day of mercy. That was the Lord coming. And the Bible said, and the cornerstone shall come, crying, grace, grace, grace. So then here comes the cornerstone. And here comes the Lord Jesus, crying grace. Not judgment, but crying grace. And so then, from that time on, there's been millions of people that have come into salvation. So then, it wasn't time for Elijah to come. The prophecy of Malachi 4 wasn't yet to be fulfilled. It wasn't time for that. But the coming of Elijah is clearly explained in the book of Revelation. When the two prophets come on the scene, and the Bible speaks of these being the olive trees, and speaks of these being the candlesticks. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, this is two different people. This is Elijah and Moses. You show me any place in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, where God ever at any time refers to anybody being the candlesticks and the olive trees outside of Moses and Elijah. There is none. Moses and Elijah represents the law and righteousness. Or that is from one extreme to the other extreme. And Christ represented the grace of God that rent that veil to bring out the righteousness of God. That is to say, one represents the spirit as Elijah, the other represents the body or the natural as Moses. And the thing that eradicates and takes out the infiltration of that which is interwoven with the inner man, as to the inside, to rend the veil, that takes Christ to get Lucifer out of the temple, to cast him out of heaven, which is, of course, Calvary. So then, Elijah the prophet, I will send him to you before the great and notable day of the Lord, or the great dreadful day, said, for in that day, ye shall tread the wicked down, and they shall be ashes under your feet. Ye shall tread the wicked down. That is, with the coming of Elijah, the one that had power to call fire out of heaven. In that day, God will utterly burn up the wicked. And in the days of the prophets, if you'll check, immediately following this great ministry of demonstration, if you'll check, you'll find in following this that when Antichrist comes on the scene, God begins to turn everything into ashes. And God begins to shake the stars out of heaven, and the Antichrist's kingdom is smitten, and their bodies are covered with balls, and all of these horrible things are coming upon the people. that God spoke of when he said, you pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape this. That is, to go in the translation or to get out of the way of this. Those things that's coming upon the earth, he said. Of course, coming upon all them that dwell on the earth. And so then in Revelation 4, it is seen in Revelation 4 that he is speaking of the coming of Elijah, which is in the book of Revelation. He comes. And with the coming, immediately following this, the Lord appears with the nail prints in his hands. For the Bible speaks of a cloud coming out, and one that sat on the cloud, likened unto the Son of Man that cast in the sickle. So then, the coming of the Lord, the great, dreadful day of God, the coming of the Lord, when it shall burn as an oven. Peter said, the very elements being on fire, they shall utterly be burned up. The heavens shall melt with fervent heat. So then, the coming of the Lord, we're speaking of the coming of Elijah. They said, why is it that you said Elijah would come just before this thing took place? See, but they had it out of its context. So Jesus said, it's the same thing, folks. It's the same thing. This spirit that's working in me, he could have said, is the same Elijah spirit that worked in that day. This is the Elijah spirit. And this body, this bodily thing is represented by John. John who lived in the wilderness, John who stayed out in the wilderness like Elijah, a man of the wilderness, the same spirit that had a hold of him. This is the same spirit. Somebody tried to connect that with Brother Branham by saying that Brother Branham was a man of the wilderness. He stayed out in the wilderness. And this, of course, proved that he was Elijah. Whereas that doesn't prove anything, really. A lot of folks stay out in the wilderness. So I mean, live there. But the thing is, it does have significance. Somebody would say, well, don't you believe that that was the spirit of Elijah? I sure do. I believe it was the spirit of Elijah. Because the spirit of Elijah is the spirit of Christ. Can you deny that? How many can deny that the spirit of Elijah was the spirit of Christ? Someone says, well, I don't know. You mean to tell me you believe that Elijah could go around working miracles without Christ? The Bible said it was Christ in them that signified such and such and done such and such. That it was Christ when Moses smote the rock and the water came forth. That the reason he was cut off out of Canaan land is because he glorified not God. He said, shall I give you water? When he should have said, shall God or the Lord bring you water? And he glorified not God. And the Bible said God smote him. That had to do with Jesus. Because Jesus said, lest you believe that I'm he. Whereas it was all right for him to say, I do always the things I see my Father do. But when he said, I, then he brought it down to the personal side of life. You know, you get in a dispute as to technicalities, as to personal pronouns or whatever. But anyway, Jesus brought about a personification as to a declaration saying that he was God. And immediately he was smitten. It all worked up to that. So then, was it the spirit of Elijah? It was the spirit of Elijah in John. But it was also the spirit of Elijah in Christ Jesus. Then was it the spirit of Elijah in Brother Branham? It was the spirit of Elijah in Brother Branham. But it's also the spirit of Elijah in you. Brother Branham was a measure of that body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the spirit of Christ within him. Without Christ, the spirit, you have no hope. So the spirit of Christ was in Brother Branham, but the spirit of Christ is in you. So then the thing was a prolonged statement as to Malachi 3 and Malachi 4. Here is the messenger coming of Malachi 3. This is my messenger that I send before my face. The Bible bears it out. That was the fulfillment of it. Then was that the great Elijah of judgment? Yes, but at that time he wasn't working miracles. Was this Christ? Was at this time that Christ the same one that was spoken of, that the day shall burn as an oven, and I shall purge the sons of Levi, and in that day they shall bring forth a real offering? Is this the same Christ? It is the same Christ. Was this speaking of the judgment? Yea and nay. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean, yes, it was to them that can see.
them that see the Lord, them that understand spiritual things, it was the coming of the Lord, and it was the judgment upon the wicked. But in that at that time, Christ, giving his blood, that is Jesus, giving his blood as an atonement, it deferred the thing to the extent that the wicked still has grace today, and that the judgment of Calvary has not yet been recognized, but that the grace of Calvary has been recognized. The love of God's been recognized. The grace of Calvary has been recognized. We're not recognizing the judgments of God, but we're recognizing the grace of God. Somebody said, but oh, Brother Pike, all of these things, let me tell you something, children of God. You don't know what judgment is. You talk about that being the judgment of God, that's just a few mishaps because of your carelessness. You wait until the judgment of God comes and God starts shaking the world and the stars start dropping down on your head, as we say. And you wait till the heavens above you begin to drip as wax when you stick fire to it and in drops of fire. Now we're talking about judgment. Wait till the earth and all therein starts to be utterly dissolved. Then you're talking about judgment. You wait till you go to tread the ashes of the wicked under your feet. We're talking about judgment. Balls will break out on the people. I'm talking about judgment. Now, so then, Elijah, will he come? He will come. When will he come? Before the great, dreadful day of the Lord. We didn't recognize the judgment. We recognize the grace because we're children. We're ignorant. When Daddy picks up the strop, we're not recognizing judgment. All we're doing is getting a chastening. God chastens them that he loves. These little old things, like hurricanes, are just a little chastening. God is chastening. Now, but when it comes to not tearing up things, but to utterly dissolving those things, that's a different situation altogether. When it comes to a little heat from heaven, it makes you get upset and feel bad. That's one thing. But the Bible speaks of the time coming when the flesh on your body shall be burned from the sun. It shall actually start cooking your flesh. That's going to be a different situation. Your cooling isn't going to work. They say, keep cool. That little saying will be lost in the trampling. So then, Elijah the prophet, will he come? He will come. When will he come? In the day that we start recognizing Calvary as judgment. In the day when we start recognizing Calvary as judgment. That will be the day when the Gentiles' age is over. When the Gentiles' age is over, then there won't be any more grace to the world. That'll be judgment. And then Calvary will be recognized as the dreadful day of the Lord. Then John the Baptist, or that is the spirit of Elijah that was in John the Baptist, shall come forth again in the different form, and it shall be in that hour the forerunner before the dreadful day of the Lord. So then at Calvary it is Malachi 3. Behold, I send my messenger to prepare my way. And then at the coming of the Lord, when he comes back with the nail prints in his hands, that is the time of his coming, as to say, Elijah the prophet, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord come. So it will come to pass. And we're moving toward that right now. We're moving toward it right now. Somebody would say, well, that was Brother Branham. Folks, I say again, how many years has it been since Brother Branham died? How many years has it been? The dreadful day of the Lord hasn't come yet. There's not been a coming of the dreadful day of the Lord where the heavens melt and these things happen. Somebody would say, well, that was the sounding of the last trump and the finishing of the mysteries. Well, how is it then if that be true? That the thing hasn't come to pass as to the kingdoms of this world having become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Revelation 10 and 7 says he'll sound. Revelation 11:15 said he did sound. And when the Bible speaks of him having already sounded, it says at the same time that Lucifer was cast out of heaven. And that at that very same time, the stars fell from heaven. And at the very same time, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, that he should reign forever and ever, and that his will was then done on earth as in heaven. Somebody said, well, the law and the prophets till John, and then the kingdom come, and it's been preached, and God's been doing his will on earth. No. The law and the prophets till John, then the kingdom came, and God said we're to preach that the kingdom of God is at hand, to repent and receive the kingdom of God, that is to say inside of your heart, to inherit the kingdom. But it's not a manifestation of the kingdom. That is in your spirit. That is not in the flesh. That is not in the world. We're only developing into that and moving gradually into that as we develop the mind of Christ according to our measure, according to our development. We're moving on toward the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. So then God's will to be done on earth is for his kingdom to be made manifest in your mortal genes as to a measure or whatever. If you look, you'll find that just as it was with grace at Calvary and judgment over in the end time, which is a manifestation of Calvary, you will find that this kingdom is the same way. That though the kingdom came at Calvary, it came to you and I as a spiritual inheritance. And we were translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. That is to say, every believer. But if you'll notice that the judgment of that kingdom is to come with the Jews, for whereas we fight spiritually, and the Bible said we don't use carnality, and our weapon of warfare is not carnal, yet us doing that, the Jews doesn't do that. The Jews fight naturally with natural blades in their hand, natural guns, natural tanks. So then the judgment of it is having to do with the fleshly part of it, while the salvation of it has to do with the spiritual part of it. So, differentiating between the two and bringing them together at the proper time, that is to say, to rend the veil at Calvary, to separate the body from the spirit, are the law and righteousness. Taking the righteousness out of the law to fulfill the righteousness within us, who is a spiritual person. That the law part of it that brings judgment might go with the Jews. And when God took the Jews out of his presence, folded it up by the body of Jesus and laid it away, it meant that we was free from it. Our bodies thus become dead. I say this again, it become dead at Calvary. And from that time on, the person, that is from the time that they come to their Calvary experience, they don't have any more sin. God never sees their fleshly being anymore. It's repulsive to him because it's a bastard image. When you're born the first time in this world, you might look cute to yourself, but to God you are a bastard. You are a bastard image, and he despises your image, and he has hid your image from him. You know, I see these evangelists, and I see women in different ones going around. They can't keep their face out of the mirror, and they've got to have the finest of clothes and cars, and you can tell they've got their mind on their face, and each other's looking at each other's face. And I see all of this. And they think that God favors them because God looks on them and they look a little better than somebody else. That God favors them when God despises them. And especially if they've got a little education and a little money to go with it. But they're despised the more. Supposing that worldly gain is godliness, whether it's education and whether it's money. Said, from such turn away. Said, turn away from it. So, I said that to say this. Our image is a bastard in the sight of God as our first birth. And God literally despises it. He despises it so much that he actually took the blood of Jesus and put it between him and all of humanity. Every sinner, every murderer, every person that's a Christian, whether they are a believer or not a believer, God has placed the blood of Jesus between him and all of the bastard image. All of it's a bastard image. rich, poor, professors, preachers. Doesn't matter who it is. All of them are bastards to God. All of them are without a heavenly father. All of them was born out of wedlock. All of them came from the devil. All of them came from the old tree of knowledge. All of them's a generation of vipers. All of them's on their belly. None good. No, not one. And the Bible teaches that God has laid upon him even the one righteous, Jesus Christ, who is not in the lineage of Adam, placed upon him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our transgressions. And the chastisement of our peace, me having peace, God bruised him so that I could have peace. I wouldn't have any peace if God had not bruised him, folks. If Jesus had not went by the whipping post to take my chastisement, I wouldn't have any peace today. I'd be troubled. I'd be troubled every day from the time I awoke in the morning. I'd be troubled all day long. I'd be in misery all day. Devils and demons would just literally eat me up. But God wanting me to have peace, saying all the paths of God are peace. He that keepeth his mind stayed on Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. Looking at Christ as our peace. Peace on earth and goodwill toward man by Jesus Christ. God wanting me to have this. Then God let his son die to take away my problems. And I became him in life. He became me in death. And today God sees me not as the bastard image, but he sees me as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He sees me without sin. He sees me without spot. He sees me without blemish. He sees me without transgression. And this is why the Bible says, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he allowed. Though you're in this kind of condition in the sight of God, though you're perfect, yet, and I'm speaking to Christians now, not religious parasites, who's two full more child of hell, the Bible said. Religious. Though you're without spot, though you're without blemish, yet if you can't keep your faith and heart stable to the extent that you can believe in the righteousness of God, it doesn't do you any good. You can live, try to live holy all you want to. You can try to pray all you want to. But it isn't going to amount to a hill of beans. Prayer isn't worth the time that you take to say it. Unless you believe. Jesus said, when you pray, believe. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is. And must believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is, if I diligently seek God, if I pray to God, if I talk to God, if I fast, if I'm always trying to be like Jesus and do something for Christ's sake and do something for God's people, then I'm drawing close to God and I'm trying to conform to Christ. I'm trying to be like the Lord Jesus. If I'm doing this, then I can profit by it because that clears my conscience. That makes me think right in my heart. I think, well, I'm trying to do the best I can. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm trying to feed the little ones over yonder, and I'm trying to do all I know to do. So then out of this I get a clear conscience. My conscience being clear, beloved friend, that's all I need. Somebody said, well, I got to fast. I got to work righteousness. You got to do all this, you should do all that, but it has nothing to do with your righteousness. Christ is your righteousness. Your faith is not in your wishy-washy, in and out, up and down life. And there's never been one that lived that wasn't like that. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, we're talking about Elijah. Now look at Elijah, look at Elijah. All right, let's look at Elijah. The Bible said, and Elijah was a man of like passions. He had the same problems. Same problems. Here he is running like a little kid from Jezebel. Have you ever run from Jezebel? Somebody said, bless God, I don't run from Jezebel. Well, I do. I don't like to be around her. So then here he is running from Jezebel. Where is his power? Where is his greatness? Why did he do that? Because he was a man of a like passion, the same as you and I. That's why he did it. He made mistakes. He made errors. Elijah stumbled and staggered. The Bible records it. So did Moses, who was faithful in all of his house. But what's that got to do with Joshua's faith and Moses' faith? What's that got to do with my faith? It has nothing to do with my faith, only to this extent that I get under condemnation when I do that. And God doesn't want me under condemnation. For the Bible said, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why then should I be under condemnation if there is no condemnation to me? I'm not in the flesh. If I'm not in the flesh, then where is my sins? The Bible speaks of sinful flesh. Where then is my sin? Isn't sin committed in the flesh? Corruptible flesh? I'm not in the flesh. Then how can I commit sin? If I can't commit sin, how can there be condemnation to me? Why should I be under condemnation? I should be about my Father's business. Somebody says, hallelujah, I found it now. You know, I'm just speaking of their attitudes. You know, their old gullible desire. Glory to God, I know I'm free now. I can just make money and, man, I can lounge around. It don't matter what I do. I ain't condemning myself. I'm going to have myself a time now. Jesus said, thou hypocrite, you don't even have any part or lot in the matter. You're blind as you can be. You're talking out of your head. You don't have your right understanding. You don't even belong to this. If you did, you wouldn't even think like that. You know, getting excited reminds me of Brother Fontaine yesterday. He had a vision. And in this vision, he saw Reagan passing out bars. And he was just to tell me about it. Well, at that moment, it hadn't dawned on him that God was telling him something. For at that very moment, you know, I was passing out some little squirrely candy bars about so long. And I just passed them out, and he was chomping on one of them about time all this was happening. And after a while, that thing hit him. He said, bars. Bars? His eyes began to light up. He said, like he lost his breath. He said, this is just about out of this world, he screamed out. And that's as loud as he could. He said, this is out of this world. And I tell you what, that little squirrely thing brought a revival and just that quick. But he was almost breathless. It just like they took his breath. Because he knew that God was speaking to him. He thought, no doubt, I suppose this is what he thought from what I could pick up. He thought, my God, this is God speaking to me. This thing is coming to pass. I'm standing here looking at it. He told me. And of course, being a president of a corporation, to God, one man's not great and another man not great. In our minds, one is great and the other is not great. God, to God, is six of one, half a dozen of the other. So that was something that was taking place right there while the brother stood there. You know, this is what we need, is the excitement of God. We need to hear the voice of God. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to realize that the same excitement that he had, the same exuberance he had, should be in our life all the time. Where was the condemnation when this came? While he was so excited and he'd got up here so high, condemnation was slapped out of his world. He didn't have time to think about condemnation. Where was his sins? Well, he couldn't even think about no sin. He'd done caught up with God, so there wasn't no sin in his world. See, folks, why isn't he like that all the time? If he's sinful and in bad shape, how did he get so illuminated? Why was he so excited? Why should he be like that? Because he's sinful and unclean. You see, what I'm trying to say is this. If I'm going to command a hurricane, and I'm going to command prisoners to be loosed over in some foreign country, or if I'm going to believe God for my needs in any other capacity of life, I don't have place for condemnation. So then the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he allowed. Oh, that is, happy is the man that has the understanding that there is no condemnation in his life, that there is no sin in his life, that he's the Son of God, that Christ was made our sin, and that we're made the righteousness of God, which in the righteousness of God there is no sin. See, and we must be about our Father's business, because this is what's going to bring the translation faith. When we come to the place of perfect understanding, we're going to have perfect freedom from condemnation. And that's going to give us perfect faith, and that's going to give us that translation of heart, mind, and spirit, and body, to the extent that we're going to realize that we already have the understanding of God on the inside and the kingdom of God is already on the inside and we're working with this body to get it out from under condemnation so this great power of illumination can break forth from within and swallow up this body, this contemptible bastard child on the outside, if you'll pardon my expression, to swallow up your old contemptible bastard child on the outside. That thing that you pamper and pamper all the time. You know, the devil works with your flesh all the time. He's either got you putting a little stuff around your eyes, a pattern in your nose, a brush in your teeth, or doing something to the flesh all the time. And I know that some of these things are needful and God-given as to moderation of us doing these things. And I wished I had time to talk to you. I'm just now getting to what I wanted to talk to you about. I had to go a long way around. About the time we get here, it's about time to let you go. It's a true fact that people do get robbed. Satan is a thief and a robber. But anyway, we're speaking of Elijah. We're speaking of the rent veil. We're speaking of a man of like passion, the same as you and I. How did Elijah work those miracles? How did Elijah do those great things? How did he do those great things? He did it by faith. The same way I controlled the hurricane, Elijah did the same thing with the clouds when he brought forth the water. Joshua did the same thing with the sun and the moon. Somebody said, oh, glory to God, Brother Pike. And that is something, folks. It's supposed to be glory to God. The Bible says, Peter and James and John speaking to us, said, contend for that Joshua faith and contend for that faith that was once delivered to them saints back there. And here we are saying back there to John and James and them, contend for that faith that was back there. But see, the same thing happens in our day and we don't see it. So we don't see nothing. I don't see nothing happening, somebody says. Jesus worked miracle after miracle. Raised the dead and done all kind of things. And when he got through, they come over and said, why come you don't show us a sign? So if you would, we'd believe. Jesus said, ain't no signs for you folks. Why did he say that? Folks, why did Jesus say that? How in the world could he turn and say to them people, there ain't going to be no sign to you when he was doing one miracle right after another? He was giving them all kinds of signs. But what he was saying was this. He said, you are blind. You can't see when good comes. The God of this world has blinded your eyes. You can't see. There'll never be a miracle to you. It'll always be a scientific fiction or an explanation from a scientific theory of some kind of human definition. You'll never believe in the supernatural. You'll not see when good comes. You're blind. There won't be any. And you know what? They never did get nothing. Them Jews, that whole generation died. They passed off the scene. Moses worked one great miracle after another. Somebody said, well, bless God if we'd had what Moses had. If it's going like that with us today, we ought to believe. But they didn't. They didn't believe when Jesus come. They didn't believe when Joshua come. They didn't believe when Moses come. Though God did these things. And there's Moses did such tremendous things that until it, even today it's hard to grasp. But there was grumbling and fussing. And while he was up here on a mountain burning with fire, smoke covering the mountain, and the great miraculous taking place, they said, Aaron, what about that fellow? He's been gone. We don't know where he's at. What are you going to do about this thing here? We need a revival. Come on, folks. I'm talking about reality. Somebody said if it had been in Paul's day, Paul over there trying his best to talk to them, they said, who is he? Who does he think he is to tell us what over here? And here they were right hard down after him. Jesus said, I've done some good works among you folks. I've done some good works. And they said, show us a sign. So then, Elijah, if God sent Elijah the prophet, you wouldn't know it. Come on, folks. I said, if God sent to you Elijah the prophet, you'd never recognize him. You'd never know it. Like Brother Branham said, the whole thing will pass right through you and you'll never recognize it. Why is that? Because you're blind and can't see afar off. The God of this world has blinded your eyes. Somebody said, I'm not blind. The God of this world has blinded your eyes. You're making money. That money blinds your eyes. You're making a dollar. You've got an extra 10. You've got a program. You've got a ministry. You've got something you're going to do. You got to visit, you got to gossip, you got to be somewhere doing something all the time. That's blindness. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened Your eyes are blind. He's blinding your eyes, the Bible said, with intellectual reasoning and intellectual ambition. And you're so blind, you're so ambitious, you don't even have time to fast and pray or come to church and listen or try to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You just... So, this is the condition you're in. And the world is blind. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. The religious blind people of today are trying to lead the blind that's in the world, and all of them are falling into the ditch. And what is the ditch? The great hole. They that abhor to the Lord, the flesh, the lustful desire, the old bastard child. See, all of them are falling into the same pit. I know that you're wanting to go to the pit right now. If you hold on, I'm going to dismiss you, and they'll have it served on time. The Bible said, let their bellies become a snare to them, or let their tables become a snare to them. And serpents on his belly. Somebody said, glory to God, I like that kind of preaching. Preach on, preacher. What time is it, Brother Taylor? No, just don't want to go too long. We'll make sure to get there on time. You'll make it. There'll still be some old fat pigs wallowing in the mud when you get there. They'll get you a chunk if you stay around. So then, I said that. Friend, to say this, I love you, and we're not mocking you, I love you, you're wonderful people. But we need to do something. I know that I need to do something. I need to move up in God. I need to give my heart more to God, even though I feel I've given it as much as I can. Yet I know better than that. We can always grow more and more into the things of God. And I need to move up more, and you need to move up more, and we need to do more for God. We need to forget about who we are and what we are and how long we've been here and how long we plan to stay. We need to do something for God. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I don't know whether I'm going to be here long. Well, bless your heart, you need to get started and do double time to do something for God. If you ain't, don't know just how long you're going to be here and you think you're about to pass off the scene or something about to happen to you, you need to kind of double time a little bit to catch up on some things. Somebody said, well, I'm too young, Brother Pike, to cloud my mind with all of them things. I'm thinking about me and what we're going to do and my plans. And I got great plans. And you know, and on and on and on. Isn't that bad? See, but there was a little boy about 12 years old. And he was about his father's business. Looking for something to do for Jesus. If I ask the ones to raise their hands and the others 12, there'd be a lot of folks. And if I ask of you, how much have you done from the age of 12 until now, some of you 25, 30, whatever, I'm afraid some of you would be embarrassed in that you've not even found your calling. Somebody said, I can't find my calling. Forgive me if I laugh about that. You know, somebody said, Brother Pike, I can't find my calling. You know, I'm not mocking you. That reminds me of my little boy and little girl when he used to come to, you know, Dale come and say, Mama, I can't find my doll. I don't know where it's at. You know, I know some of you are babies and some of you are children, but, you know, some big folks, they like dolls. Somebody made some dolls and brought them down my house. They had two dolls sitting on my table. And, of course, when my mother-in-law got a hold of them, she didn't turn them loose. So big girls like toys and big men like toys too, like Jim Baker said on his program the other day. Somebody was listening to the TV and I walked in and somebody said, that's PTL. I thought, well, I want to see what Jim's got to say today. So I stood there for a few minutes and he was talking about his toys. And he said that he had some kind of an antique car that had been his dream and he had gotten it and said, folks, and I admired this in Jim. Seemed like Jim's trying to make a change. But he said, folks, said, I'm going to give my toy. Said, this has been my heart. Said, this is my toy. And said, I'm going to give my toy. Said, I'm going to give the car. I think Brother T.L. Osmond's got quite a number of them. But I'm going to give this, he said, to PTL. And with me doing this, I know that you're going to give. You know, I said that to say this. Some people say, I can't find my calling. You know what it is? You're playing with your toys too much. You need to get rid of some of your toys. You need to get rid of some of your toys. If you ain't using them for God, you need to get rid of them. We need to get rid of some. If we're not going to use them for God, as has been our way down through the years, get rid of the things. Is it worth more to you to have a toy than to see a little girl or boy fed, does keep them from starving to death? Which is the most valuable? How do you evaluate in your mind? So then, to be up and about our Father's business, though we are a man like Elijah, though we have like passions, yet I believe God. I believe God. And I'm not going to let condemnation come into my heart and come into my mind every time I go to do something for God. The devil stands over, you know, and says, hey, wait a minute, you know what you've done, I say, I'm sorry, I ain't got time for the garbage man today. You can come back tomorrow. I'm busy right now. So I can tell by the smell of it, the stench. It don't have to do with God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. He said, let not your heart be troubled. And my heart starts getting troubled. I know that ain't God talking to me. Now, Jesus was troubled in spirit. But see, here's the thing. I don't want to be under condemnation. Some of you will never have faith because you'll never take time to get faith. You'll never take time to listen. You'll never take time to study. You'll never take time to fast. You'll never take time for God. You'll never have faith. All you'll ever have is an intellectual brainstorm of feeling that you can believe, which won't work in the time of the storm. But anyway, I just want to clarify this, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes, because if I don't close, some of you are going to close. Some folks close early, you know, and you can't do nothing after that. If you're going to buy, you have to buy early. But anyway, Elijah was a man of like passion. If I'm going to pray and I'm going to believe God and I'm going to do something for God, then I'm going to do it without condemnation. I'm going to do it without doubt. The Bible said, ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ask in God, full faith. I'm going to ask for the righteousness of the Son of God. And I'm going to believe with all my heart, and I'm going to have the perseverance to stand there with it. And when I ask, I'm going to try not to ask amiss. Is it some foolishness, some lustful thing for my desire? I'm going to ask for the cause of Christ and to help God's people and to do something. And God will add all of these other things unto me. I'll have all the riches I want, all the health I want, all the happiness I want. God will give it all to me. I'll have every bit of it. I won't have to worry about that. He'll add all of that. And his blessing maketh rich and ever no sorrow. So then I'm going to believe, folks. I'm going to do something for God. And I'm going to put my faith forward in Christ. And I'm going to do something for God. I'm not going to stand off in doubt and wonder and that kind of thing. And you need to follow me as I follow Christ. You need to do the same thing. Now, if you are a child of God, you're not going to try to step around the things of God to do something wicked and evil. You're not going to do that. You're going to try your very best to do what's right. And if you're doing your very best conscientiously, and you know that you're doing your best, and then you stumble and stagger, and you find a problem in your life when you're trying your very best to eradicate it, why should you condemn yourself over it? After all, is your faith in your righteousness or in the righteousness of God? So then I'm not going to condemn myself. Happy is he that does not condemn himself over that thing which he allowed. Which means when you're doing your best and something is allowed in your life, not because you made allowance for it, but that thing which you have allowed in that you're in this world and you're stumbling and staggering while doing your very best and somehow you slipped up. See, why condemn yourself over it? Repent immediately in your heart and say, oh my God, I wouldn't have done it for nothing. Mean it with all your heart. And say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, oh my God, I'm so sorry. Don't let your faith cave in. Don't let the devil come and take your shield of faith. Don't let the devil jump on you. Just say, my God, if you want to cry, if you want to beg God, plead with God, the more the better. And then when you get up, say, glory to God, what are we going to do? Jesus, I'm ready to go. Not a spot, not a blemish, not anything. That's the way to do it, folks. And it'll work. It'll work. Well, anyway, there's a whole lot we could say about Malachi 3 and 4, and especially about the coming of Elijah, the man of like passion. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ask you to stand with me because I kind of give you a little sermonette before we ever got around to the sermon. And the Lord has really been good to us. He has blessed us. He has stood with us. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you know, the Lord's blessing me too. Well, I believe that. As some of you here, I know for sure he is blessing you. But if you've got a problem, why not take it to Jesus? If you've got a problem, why not take it to the Lord?
Somebody said, well, it won't do no good to take mine, Brother Pike. What do you think about that? I think you're right. I wouldn't bother to take it. I can tell by your attitude it wouldn't do you no good. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm doing the best I can. I got problems. I'm going to take mine. I'm going to take a chance and see if the Lord do something for me. What do you think about that? I think you ought to take it. That's the thing to do. You'll see a little something happen that'll encourage your faith, a little something else, and after a while, you'll say, my God, this thing does work. See, remember in Malachi, notice this now, he spoke of giving to God. Behold, all things are clean unto thee. I'll open the windows of heaven. Now this he spoke of giving to God. But I want you to notice something now. The giving part here is not what we want to place the emphasis on. We've preached on that before. But notice this. He said, if you will keep my ordinances. That's where we want to place it right there. See, he said, from the days of your youth, your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances. You've not kept my ordinances. Israel, why do you boast yourself in the law? Paul said, well, none of you keep it. Paul said, touching the law, I'm blameless. That's why he had such a clear conscience as a chosen vessel to believe the way he did. He was wretched. Paul had people killed. He'd done all kinds of things. He had to pay for it. But when he learned about the righteousness of God, which is without the works of man, he believed in such a way he became a great giant in the earth for God. And he paid for his wrong. And Paul said, this I do, forgetting those things that are behind, no matter what I've done, stumbling, problems, desires, whatever ambitions, he said, this I do. He said, I forget those things. I don't condemn myself over those things. He said, I forget those things. And he said, and I strive always. I make a special effort, Paul said, to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. That's where your faith comes in. Keep a good conscience. Don't get past feeling. Don't keep doing things over till you sear your conscience. You're going to be in bad shape then. See, so what I'm saying to you is you need to do the same thing. You need to believe. You need to believe God. When you stumble, don't condemn yourself. See, forget about that. Get out there. Use your faith. Let's forget about our feebleness, our stumblings. According to the measure of God that we've been able to believe for, let's go out there and use it. And let's increase our measure by believing the more. And let's keep pouring the fuel in all the time. You know, a lot of people, I hope you don't mind me talking to you a minute too, but a lot of people, they really get next to me. You know, they'll drive a car like they got a baby on the bottle and trying to wean it. And they put in $1.50, put in 50 cents, and most of the time it's sitting on the side of the road, something's wrong. They'll run an old Maypop tire. They'll run it slap from here to Florida and back so that they can buy an ice cream for the belly and have more pop. But anyway, a lot of people are like that, you know. They are spiritual penny pinchers. And I don't believe in splurging. I think we ought to be conservative. Moderation and all things. But they are spiritual penny pinchers. You know, and they just do enough to get by. Pray enough to get by. Fast enough to get by. Really ain't getting by at all. They'll wind up on the side of the road, as we say, while others are on their way to glory. But they just barely try to get by. Instead of pouring in the fuel, instead of trying to get close to God, instead of increasing their measure of godliness, and instead of getting him a vision to do something extra, instead of like a man on a battlefield, you know, he's over here shooting and he's over here trying to help fight and hold the front line, and all of a sudden he gets to thinking. He thinks, now just over that hill over there, they've got a machine gun. And they're cutting my fellows down over here, and I've got an idea, and I've got to get out from here, and I've got to get this idea working, but I'm going to ease over there, and I'm going to knock that thing out. So he goes beyond the call of duty, and he slips out. He slips out, you know, and he goes over there, and he knocks that thing out. And he comes back, and the sergeant says, why do you do that? And the sergeant, he puts him through the fire. You know better than that. You're supposed to be under orders. He said, but boy, I tell you what, you saved all of us. Ain't long for the president's got something for him, you know. And he's a celebrity.
You need to do a little something extra, folks. You need to go beyond the call of duty. You need to be a hero for Jesus. Some of you men and women need to step out of ranks to the extent of your routine and do something for God. Somebody said, well, praise God, I knew I had a minister. Goodbye, Brother Pike, and the brethren, we're gone. That's fine. I mean, that's okay. Just glad you let us know he's leaving. Brethren, that man didn't leave his troop. That man didn't leave his orders. That man didn't leave the battlefield. That man didn't quit trying to fight for the cause he was fighting for. He just advanced a little bit to save the lives of his comrades, like Joseph when they took him down in Egypt. It was to go before to save posterity in the earth so the famine wouldn't kill everybody. Isn't that right? All right, there ain't going to be no flesh spared if somebody don't do something. Said, behold, I send Elijah so he can turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers back to the children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You know what happened to Brother Terrell, and you that are moving in present day revelation, you that are moving on into the mysteries, you need to do something. Like Sister Clara, we got to Louisiana down there. She didn't know we were sitting in the audience. She didn't recognize us. And she was just preaching by, I know what we got to do, folks. We got to get into them secret places with God. We got to get into them secret places with God if we're ever going to get these things. And it tore up when she realized we was back there. She said, Brother Pike, why did you do me like that to sit back there and let me do this when you was back there? But anyway, I'm just saying we need to do a little something extra. We need to move out. We need to fill up and refill. Get full of the Holy Ghost and refill and get full of the Holy Ghost. And let's do something. Not like Ananias and Sapphira. Let's do something forward. They backslid. I'm going to let you go. Don't worry. On pins and needles. Brother, win just a little more. If you can just put the bridle on and say, whoa, and hold that belly for just a few more minutes, we're going to let you go. So they backslid. They went forward and they half done what they said and they held back a part of the price. You made a commitment, folks. You shouldn't have done that. See, you're in trouble when you try to hold back then. So then, let's get together and let's do something for God. We're going to be getting together with some of the fellas that want to do something. And let's do something for God. It might cost you your life. I tell you that. You know that. It might cost you your life. If you do some of the things that I want to do, it could cost you your life. It's like Brother Terrell. He's in jail. Maybe out now. I told my wife a few days back, I said, Betty, I said, did you know the Lord revealed to me that I can get Brother Terrell out of jail? And I said, I can do it if that's the will of the Lord. But I don't know what the will of the Lord is on it. Because he was supposed to do that very thing to fulfill the revelation. And then the other day he spoke to me. And coming down the road, I said, Betty, the Lord showed me he wants Brother Terrell out. I said, so we've already prayed and asked God to get him out. I said, he'll be getting out. And he will. The thing is, we need to do something for God, folks. We're in control of heaven and earth. We're in control of the weather. We're in control of all the wealth of the world. All the gold is mine. All the silver is mine. A cattle of a thousand hills is mine. Somebody said, well, Jesus said that belonged to him. I know, but the Bible said, as he is, so am I in him. And the Bible teaches whatever Father's given him, he's given to me. All knowledge, all wisdom, all power, all health, all happiness, eternal life, live forever and never die. Ain't that what you want to do? That's what all the world's trying to do. In their way, they're trying to do. Live it up or find out how to prolong life or whatever. Get rich. Have a lot of living. Jesus said, this is life abundant. I've got it for you, filled up and overflowing. Well, let's sing a little chorus together, and I'm gonna turn you loose. Oh yeah, I gotta dedicate the baby. If they'll bring the baby, we'll dedicate the little one. What's the baby's name? What is it? Crystal Marie Madden. The little one's name is Crystal Marie Maddox. Okay, that sounds real good. The Bible speaks of the crystal sea that's before the throne of God. And today has to do with that. And the last few days has had to do with those things. So we could elaborate and say quite a few things concerning this. But that's a beautiful name, Crystal. Crystal clear. Okay, let's pray together. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely child, Jesus, We're grateful for our brother and sister in Christ. Grateful, O Lord, for this little one, knowing that children are an heritage from God. You said, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full, in that they're like the arrows that God has given. So, Father, in the name of the Son of God, I ask of you to bless this little one. Bless little Crystal Marie. Bless her. Knowing, Lord God, that this has to do with the coming of the Lord. And the word Crystal, Father, as clear and clean. O Lord. And as Marie, or in Mary, as to the coming of the Lord. Heal and save these people and this little one. And O God, as we dedicate this baby to you in Jesus' name, watch over it all the days of its life. Feed it when it's hungry. Clothe it when it's in need of clothing. Make its enemies to be at peace with it. Keep fears and frustration out of its life. Give it strength even as its day, Father. Bless it. Let it be a child of God. Let it serve thee. For as thou hast given it to these people, they give it back unto thee to have and to hold as your very own. May it be blessed, and may these people be blessed. Oh God, may you bless these people in the lovely name of your holy child Jesus. Bless them. Let the great Spirit of God be upon them to save and to lead them, to guide them. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest, it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I want to say again that we're glad to have William with us. He wasn't here when I spoke of him to begin with. We're glad to have him here. He's a problem. He's been great. And he's been under a lot of pressure. But he's back now to try to make everything like it should be and to do something for Jesus. Let's pray for him. Pray that God will give him strength. And let's do something for God, folks. If you're not doing anything for God, let's do something for God. Can you sing that one more time? For we banker our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Sing it one more time. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it just one more time? Let's anchor our souls in God's heaven.
wild season anymore. For though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
You love Jesus, lift your hands up. It's so good to be a Christian. I thought about the song, He Touched Me, Jesus Touched Me, and all the joys that floods my soul. Something has happened. I know that it's happened. For Jesus has washed and made me whole. For He touched me. Oh, He touched me. While we're here, folks, think on Jesus. Make a new dedication. Remember, one day it's going to be over. Christ is coming back, and that's going to be it. You won't have a chance to do anything for Him then. See, what are you going to do? You got to do it now, because then it'll be too late. You can't do it then. So then, let's do something for Jesus. Let's ask God to help us. Let's just say, Jesus, help us. Be with us. Lead us and guide us, Jesus. And let's do something for Him. While you've got your hands up, while you've got your eyes closed, I'm going to get Brother Fontaine to come up here and pray. He was so jubilant yesterday. He was really set on fire or fully activated for a few moments with the kindling of God's Spirit. I'd like for him to come up if he will. Them little squirrel nuts, you know, went back to what's happening now. Brother Branham and a number of things that we could tell you. Back to the recreation. Foolish, abased things of the world. Confound the wise. So while our brother's coming to pray for you, think on the service tonight. Don't forget that we're trying to do something for the Lord.